Well, if you're visiting with us, we've started into and embarked on a new series in the new year on Sunday mornings. And we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And so far, we've looked at the background of Nehemiah, we've placed it in the history of Israel, and we've saw how in the destruction of Jerusalem and the carting of the people away into exile, it was spiritual disaster for God's people. And yet the sovereign hand of God was seen there throughout that whole time in exile, saving a remnant, moving in the corridors of pagan power to protect that remnant, raising up people like Daniel, people like Esther, and then moving in the heart of these pagan empires to send God's people back to the promised land to rebuild Jerusalem, keeping his covenant promises to them. And then we introduced ourselves to the book of Nehemiah, and we introduced ourselves to the man, and we saw that Nehemiah had an important position in the land of Susa. He was cupbearer to the king of Persia, who was the most powerful man at that time in the world. And we see that Nehemiah hears this news about Jerusalem. He hears the brokenness of God's city, the plight of God's people, and it breaks him. And he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays as God lays a burden for his work on Nehemiah's heart. And we thought of how that burden came upon Nehemiah's heart and how God prepared Nehemiah from prayer. And he moved Nehemiah from a man who prayed in the background for 4 months to being moved by God to act, to be the one whom God has raised up to do his work. And we challenged ourselves that when God gives us a burden for his kingdom, when we seek his face in prayer, God works and he moves to call us to action. He often uses those he burdens, those who seek his face in prayer, to act in his name. And we're going to pick up this morning on our next part of Nehemiah, and we're going to turn to chapter 2, but we're just going to read the last verse of chapter 1, Nehemiah 1, verse 11, and then we're going to read through to chapter 2 and verse 8. So Nehemiah chapter 1, 11, and we'll read through to chapter 2, verse 8. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, Why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, How long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him a time. And I said to the king, If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And we'll end our reading there at the end of chapter, or verse 8 of chapter 2. Every year, the Bureau of Labor Statistics in the United States compile a list of the most dangerous occupations, the most dangerous jobs in the world. And over the last couple of years, the top two have been lumberjacks and fishermen. They're seen as the most dangerous jobs in America. But if you take a quick look on the internet and you type in dangerous jobs, there's lots of other jobs that seem very dangerous. I wouldn't like to do them. You can apparently be an alligator wrestler. And if you're an alligator wrestler, to win in being an alligator wrestler, you have to place your head in between the alligator's jaws. A very dangerous occupation or activity. You can be a helicopter cable worker, where you climb down from a helicopter to place live electricity wires in places. Very dangerous job. You can be a skyscraper window cleaner, where they need one of those really, really long poles if they were going to do it how they do quite often over here. No, you have to rappel from the top of the building on a little platform down a skyscraper to clean the windows. There are lots of very dangerous jobs and activities in this world. And yet when we read the last phrase of Nehemiah chapter 1, we're introduced to Nehemiah's job, and it's a dangerous one. It says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." He's cupbearer to the king. In the ancient world, to be a cupbearer was a dangerous occupation. Nehemiah's job was to prepare, supervise, and taste any liquid that the king would drink. The idea was that if someone tried to poison the king, Nehemiah would spot it, or if he didn't spot it, he would drink it first anyway. It would be, "So long, Nehemiah, long live the king." That's what cupbearers were all about. And if you read up on the reigns of these Persian kings like Artaxerxes, you learn very quickly that cupbearers were needed. It's like a history of a game of Cluedo. Like most empires of the ancient world, they were never very far away from a political assassination. The king from the book of Esther, who was the father of this king talked about in Nehemiah, was killed by the head of his royal bodyguards. A few kings later in the royal line of Persian kings, there were 3 deaths by poisoning in the space of 2 years. 2 kings and a royal aide killed each other with poison. I'm not sure what the cupbearers were doing in those days. But cupbearers were needed, and it was an essential and dangerous job. Alistair Begg, commenting on Nehemiah, says, "It was a great job for those who enjoyed good food and liked taking risks." You see, the king trusted his cupbearers. It was a high position. It was a valued position within the royal household. They were well-trained. They were intelligent. They were important officials. And they often became confidants and advisors to the king, who trusted them with his life. Nehemiah's got a dangerous job. He's cupbearer to the king. But his job is about to get much more dangerous. You see, God has placed him there. God has given him a burden. Through prayer, he's been led to be broken over the state of Jerusalem, and he's being led to action, and he goes to get help from the king. You see, being a cupbearer wasn't just dangerous because of threats to the king that you might drink something that will kill you, but it was also dangerous because of threats from the king. These kings had very little patience or tolerance of those who annoyed them. And as Nehemiah is burdened by the brokenness of Jerusalem, as that burden grows as he seeks his God for 4 months in prayer, he's led through prayer to take action for the good of God's kingdom. And he's putting his life in his hands as he goes before his employer, the most powerful man in the world, to do something. I just want to pick up on 3 things this morning from this passage. Firstly, Nehemiah has faith enough to frown. He's faith enough to frown. Secondly, he's faith enough to plan. He's faith enough to plan. And thirdly, he's faith enough to recognize God at work. Faith enough to recognize God at work. So firstly, we see he has faith enough to frown. I'm sure you've heard the Northern Irish saying, "You've got a face like a lurgan spade." You have a face like a lurgan spade. You look miserable. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. Your demeanor gives away your emotions. You're sad, you're upset, you're annoyed, and someone will say to you, you have a face like a Lurgan Spade's. I don't know if they had an equivalent to a Lurgan Spade in the Persian Empire, but that's how we find Nehemiah at the start of chapter 2. As he goes before the king, he has faith enough to frown. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. As we thought about last Sunday, it is now the month of Nisan. It's 4 months since Nehemiah has heard the news from Jerusalem of the reproach of his people, that the walls are broken down, that the gates are burned, that the people are in reproach. We saw in chapter 1 that Nehemiah spends time weeping and fasting and mourning and praying. He's been upset and he's been sad for 4 months. Now, we don't know, but it's unlikely that this is the first time that Nehemiah has served wine to the king in those 4 months. He's most likely seen the king. He's most likely served wine. He's been in his presence probably numerous times. And yet the king has never noticed a change in his demeanor before. He's never noticed any Lurgan Spade's. It seems that for 4 months this had been a secret sadness, a secret burden for Nehemiah, something that Nehemiah had kept between himself and his God in prayer. We can identify with that, can't we? There are many secret burdens among God's people, burdens that God places on our hearts concerning his kingdom, and they often start in secrets, gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit, the hearing of a need, the convicting of your conscience, an event or circumstances that come into your life. And we wrestle with those burdens in secret with God long before they lead us to action. And I've been encouraging each of us to seek the Lord for a burden, something that he will break us with for his kingdom. And maybe this morning there's a secret burden in your heart like Nehemiah, and you've been seeking his face through prayer for it. Keep bringing that burden before the Lord and watch as he gently leads us to action. 4 months, nothing changed in Nehemiah outwardly. But a secret burden turns into an action done in faith. Nehemiah goes before the king visibly sad. That's why we read verse 11 of chapter 1. This is deliberate what Nehemiah is doing. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Today's the day. He knows it as he goes in. And he's praying that God will be with him as he shares this burden with the king. He's deliberately and visibly showing sadness in the presence of the king, the most powerful man in the world. It says there, I had not been sad in his presence. Was Nehemiah just a continually happy person? An eternal ray of sunshine? I'm sure he had had his days as a cupbearer where he was ill or he was tired or he was annoyed, but he never showed it. He'd never been sad in the king's presence. The throne room in Persia was not the place you went to complain. You see, these kings didn't have a great record of treating their staff well. Remember in the book of Daniel? We read of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He wants it interpreted. And if the wise men can't interpret it, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be cut to pieces. And Daniel stands up, he takes the risk, God allows him to interpret the dream. We think of Esther, and Mordecai sends word to Esther that she needs to petition the king to save her people. And what does Esther reply in Esther 4, verse 11? All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Death, unless the king was pleased to see you. These kings are fickle. These kings are dangerous, and they thought nothing of disposing of those who offended them. And Esther knows that as she went before the father of this king here in Nehemiah. And she says in Esther 4:16, "Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Nehemiah knows what he is doing when he is sad before the king. He's taking his life in his hands. And the king notices in verse 2. The king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." The king notices the change in Nehemiah's behavior. He's visibly upset, and the king asks, "Why?" And all of a sudden, Nehemiah's planned action in faith has become real. Verse 2. "Then I was very much afraid." I was very much afraid. Nehemiah knows his life is in the balance. How the king reacts will determine whether he lives or dies or anything in between. You see, this is Nehemiah's moment. This is the journey of prayer that he went on from when he heard of the news of Jerusalem. It's all been leading to now. Nehemiah risks his life. He steps out in faith. He's called to act. His sadness is a deliberate action to do something for the kingdom of God, to get the king to notice and help, or to die trying. See, Nehemiah has faith enough to frown. He's faith enough to frown. That's the history of the church, isn't it? Full of great actions of faith. You think of Stephen standing up in the book of Acts. You think of Martin Luther going to that door and nailing his 95 theses to the door. You think of George Mueller opening orphanages with no provision but what prayer brought in. You think of Jim Elliot, those five men who went in faith to reach an unreached tribe. You see, any work for God that really matters sees God's people act in faith. They take risks for the kingdom of God. They get out of their comfort zone. They step into the unknown. They may even put their lives on the line. It's an action in faith. Now, we need to frame that biblically. I'm not saying we go out and we be reckless and we be foolish. I'm not saying that everyone who acts in faith or steps out or speaks up is delivered from the danger. Sometimes in the sovereignty of God, things don't always work out the way they did for Nehemiah. Think of Stephen in the book of Acts. But there's a pattern in Scripture. There's a quality in the people whom God uses. There are people who act in faith. They speak out. They step up. They take risks for God. That's what Nehemiah does as he goes before this king. He acts in faith for the kingdom of God. What about us this morning? Do we still take risks for God? All these burdens we can have in our hearts, there comes a point where in faith we need to act. We need to get out of the comfort zone and we need to take a risk. A Christianity with no risk, with no discomfort, with no action is not what God has called us to as individuals or as a church. A life with no risk is not the Christian life. Nehemiah's sadness was his faith bringing him to action for the kingdom of God. He has faith enough to frown. He's faith enough to frown. Secondly, we see he's faith enough to plan. He's faith enough to plan. I remember when I was doing my school exams, that mantra of the teachers, another saying, "Fail to prepare, prepare to fail. Fail to prepare, prepare to fail." You see, as Nehemiah goes before Artaxerxes in faith to ask to be sent to Jerusalem, yes, he's faith enough to frown, he's faith enough to act, but his faith is not an excuse not to plan. As the conversation progresses, it is clear that Nehemiah has thought through and planned the work that he feels God has called him to do. He goes in faith, but he's put the work in to think it all through and make a plan. Charles Swindoll says this about this part of the text. He says, the presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. The presence of faith does not mean the absence of organization. You know, I've experienced that in church life over the years. At times people have come to me with a new ministry idea and they're so excited and they feel it's something that God wants them to do and it's a great idea. But they just want to get started straight away. And when you sit them down and you begin to talk through the practicalities of it all, what plans they've made, what's it going to look like, well, they've put no thought into it. And there's been times where I've had to say to people, look, go away, wrestle with it in prayer, make a plan. And sometimes it's only a casual burden and it comes to nothing. Other times, people wrestle with it and it goes on. See, we can have all the faith in the world to do it. But if we've never thought it through, if we've never made a plan, going in faith is not an excuse to not think and plan. Nehemiah has the faith, the plan. When the king starts questioning him, he has the answers. He's thought it through. Nehemiah answers the king's question. He gets straight to the point. We see this about Nehemiah throughout this book. He's just direct and he's blunt. And he's forward. Look what he says in verse 3. The king says to him, look, what's wrong with you? He says in verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Nehemiah responds with a strong reply, a direct reply, probably a planned reply. And it's a reply which is all the more dangerous when you realize the background the Bible gives us on King Artaxerxes in the book of Ezra. See, King Artaxerxes has already had dealings with Jerusalem. This is not the first time this king's attention has been brought to the rebuilding of this city. In chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, we're introduced to all the opposition of those early years when the first people went back from the exile to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. But there's a strange section in chapter 4, verses 7 to 23. And when we first read it, it seems like there's been a mistake because it begins to talk about a letter written to King Artaxerxes. But in this point in the narrative, it was before he was king. And then it goes back to talking about an earlier king like Darius. You see, in Ezra, the author breaks away from the narrative to give another example of opposition. When the opposing nations wrote a letter to King Artaxerxes claiming Jerusalem was rebelling. Ezra 4, verse 12, be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundations. The enemies of God accused them before the king. They claimed they were preparing to rebel, and the king stopped the work. Verse 21, therefore make a decree that these men be made to cease, that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. As Nehemiah talks about his city lying in ruins, the king he's talking to is part of the problem. This king has stopped the work in the first place. And it makes this step of faith even more incredible. See, it's a strange thing about this king, Artaxerxes. One minute he seems against Jerusalem and God's people, the next he seems to be all for them. In Ezra chapter 7, it's King Artaxerxes that sends Ezra to Jerusalem to bring back the law and true worship of Yahweh. Which side of this king is Nehemiah going to get? The king of Ezra 4, who stops the rebuilding? Or the king of Ezra 7, who sends Ezra to Jerusalem? And on hearing why Nehemiah is sad, the king asks the crucial question in verse 4. What are you requesting? What are you requesting? What do you want, Nehemiah? You've told me you're sad. You've told me what's happening in Jerusalem. What do you want? This is the moment that Nehemiah has been waiting for. Here he stands before the most important man in the world, a man who could get things done. The king is asking Nehemiah what he wants. And yet the first request that Nehemiah makes is not to the king of Persia. Before he makes a request to the king of Persia, he makes a request to the King of Kings. Verse 4. The king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah fires up one of those emergency prayers. We've all done that, a quick prayer in your thoughts before you say or do something important in that crucial moment when you need the help of God. And Nehemiah prays one more time before he makes his request. Verses 5 to 6, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone? When will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him a time. He's faith enough to plan. He's not caught short-footed by these questions. King Artaxerxes is very practical. How long are you going to be? When are you coming back? Nehemiah knows the answer. Nehemiah wants to go and rebuild Jerusalem. That's a burden God has put on his heart. He's stepped out in faith, and he's had faith enough to plan. He wants an ancient version of a career break to go and build Jerusalem. That was his task, his burden, his work for God, and he had to go. And Nehemiah had it all planned out. He knew roughly how long he would be gone because he sets a time on his return. And he knows what to ask of the king to help his journey, to provide him with. He's faith enough to plan. He knows what he has to do. He knows how he's going to do it. And he knows how long he's going to be gone. He's faith to plan. And it's very interesting when you think of the life of Nehemiah, how he's different from Ezra. Ezra was a skilled scribe in the law of God. He was sent to teach the law, sent to lead the people in worship of God. And he's called to a full-time permanent ministry in Jerusalem. And God uses him. And then you have Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king. He stops that work, that secular work to the king of Persia to do a work for God, but he's going to be coming back. He's going to be the king's cupbearer again. He's not called into a lifetime ministry in Jerusalem. He's only called for a seasonal ministry. And God uses him mightily. And that's God's design in the church, isn't it? There's those like Ezra who he calls into full-time ministry. But there's many more like Nehemiah. Those who are given a burden for a season, called for a specific purpose for a specific time. Called to give a couple of years to mission work. Called to give a Friday night each week to youth work or children's work. God needs Ezra's, but he needs far more Nehemiah's, Christians who will find a burden for God and will further his kingdom as they continue to work where God has placed them. Whether it be in their spare time, whether it be in a career break, whether it be in retirement, every Christian can be a Nehemiah and find a work for God. Nehemiah, he has faith to frown, faith to act. He has faith to plan, and that plan allows him to be bold in his requests. And God answers. Thirdly, we see that he has faith enough to recognize God at work. You see, Nehemiah can take all the risks that he wants. Nehemiah can make all the plans that he wants. But he knows it's only God's good hand upon him that will achieve his purposes. At the end of verse 8, we read the outcome of Nehemiah's faith to frown and faith to plan. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. The king gives Nehemiah everything he wants and more. Verse 9, he supplies with captains and chariots to protect Nehemiah on his journey and in his work. See, Nehemiah sets off to Jerusalem to build these walls, knowing he has the favor of the most powerful man in the world at that time. He has the favor of King Artaxerxes. He can go to Jerusalem, he can inspire the people, he can stand up to the opposition, he has the support of the king, he's the letters of the king, he's the authority of the king, he's the materials of the king, He's the soldiers of the king. But Nehemiah knows he has much more. The good hand of God is upon him. That phrase, hand of God, is used 8 times in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, 2 short books. Nehemiah is telling us here, I can make all my plans, I can do all my actions, but it's God who is at work here. It is God who's moving in the heart of this pagan king. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. How encouraging that is to us. Maybe you're struggling in a secular workplace. Maybe you're looking out on our government today and see laws being brought in and opposition increasing. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. He can cause King Artaxerxes, who'd stopped that work in Jerusalem, to be the one who provides for it to start again. This is God's work. And Nehemiah knows God has enabled him to do it. And he knows that he doesn't get to Jerusalem because he has Artaxerxes' blessing. He gets to Jerusalem because he has God's blessing. Nehemiah sets out on a work for God, knowing God's good hand is upon him. And as we come to a close this morning, we as God's church, we need faith to frown. We need faith to take action at times, to be burdened by God in prayer, to be brought by a place where he calls us to do his work and to go in faith and to take risks. We need faith to plan, to put the work into what God has called us to do, to count the cost, to understand the reality. But we also need faith to recognize God at work, to see by faith his hand at work in our lives and in our service for him. You see, as we go out from this building here this morning into our lives, into our workplaces, into our ministries, we don't go to a pagan king with our requests. We go to the King of Kings. We don't need to go in trembling, wondering what kind of response we're going to get. We go in confidence to our God and Savior for help. The one who came to the ruins of this world and built God's kingdom in his death for our sin and his glorious resurrection to defeat death and hell. And as Nehemiah went out from the king with the mission that God had given him to do, with the letter of the king's authority in his hand, we go out as individuals and we go out as a church into the work that God has called us to do, the Great Commission. And we go with the authority of the King of Kings. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We are sent out with the gospel by the King. We're sent to do his work. We have his protection. We have his presence of the Holy Spirit. We have his authority. He's equipped us with everything we need, and he's promised to be with us every step of the way. As we leave this place after the table this morning, as we go out to what God has called us to do for him, we need faith to recognize God at work. Through the ups and the downs, we need to have faith to see the good hand of God on those who serve him. We go with his authority. And no authority can stand up to his authority. Nehemiah, he has faith to frown. He has faith to plan. And he has faith to recognize God at work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it inspires us and encourages us. But most of all, it teaches us more about you. And Father, as we go out to the life that you have called us to, as we serve you here as a church here at Lisburn Baptist, we pray, Lord, that we would see the good hand of God upon us. We pray, Lord, that you might burden us, that you might break us with a concern for your kingdom. We pray that you might lead us through prayer to action. We pray that you might give us faith to act and faith to plan. But most of all, Lord, may we know that we go with your authority. We go with your presence. And Lord, you have equipped us for everything that we need. Lord, give us more faith and help us to look to our Savior, the one crucified on the cross for our sin and risen again to give us new life, and send us out with boldness to share that with the many who are lost in spiritual disaster. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.